Had to push it an extra time. Sorry about that. I'm grateful to the choir and plan to share more about the ways that we can have God in our heart. And that was actually part of my message. So that's a wonderful song. Appreciate Kevin and the choir, God leading us along for that. I want to show you a video. We're going to talk this morning about what are you praying for? What are you asking the Lord for? What's coming out in your prayer times? And I want to show you a video that just helps you get to thinking a little bit about maybe a different way to pray this Thanksgiving as you gather around with your family. Amen, right? You hope that's the last time that you have to think about that being prayer at your Thanksgiving table. I hope it's not mine, and I hope it's not yours. You never know what might happen, though. We're finishing up this morning on prayer before Advent begins next week, and wanted to share again with you from Luke chapter 11. We've been talking about prayer. We've talked about the priority of prayer. We've talked about the product of prayer, that when we're praying, other people learn to pray. They watch us praying, and it sort of stimulates them and inspires them to pray more. And this morning, we're going to finish out by talking about the prize of prayer. Now, one thing that has happened in the last 2 weeks that I just want to remind you of is that there's always things that can come between us and prayer. Distractions, hindrances, other people's priorities, whatever it might be, there's different things that can keep us from praying. Both passages we did last week talked about that, and it affects Christians. But Jesus didn't pray less or stop praying when things got busy or tense or other people had priorities. He actually prayed more in those moments, not less. I read three different stories this week. I don't know why they were all out this week, but saw three different stories about threats to Christianity in America, things that challenge us as we try to live the Christian life in America. And interestingly, none of the challenges were what's being taught in the universities. None of the challenges were certain agendas trying to prevent us from living out our Christian faith or holding on to certain key convictions that we have. These weren't the type of things that were being mentioned. These three different articles all said that the threat to Christian life today in America is actually busyness. It's actually doing too much. It's not having time or not making time to live the Christian life. And that Americans are so busy with so many different things that there's not time being made for things like prayer. Not time being made for the things that actually led us into God's presence to begin with. So as we do this, it's still very relevant as we talk about this morning, and the priority of prayer remains, the product of prayer is still to teach others to pray, but I want to talk this morning about the prize of prayer, the way that we can see prayer differently, because we know that Jesus made prayer a priority. In the earliest days of his ministry, he said, when you pray. So he was assuming that people were going to be praying. He said, when you pray, pray like this. He was thinking along these lines. He saw it as a priority. He saw it as an ordinary experience. And we can as well. I want to show you this morning the greatest blessing of prayer, the greatest gift of prayer. And I think it'll be the type of gift that, properly understood, is going to motivate you to give you the heart desire to say, I'm ready to pray. I want to pray. I value prayer. There is a prize to prayer. There is a gift to prayer. And once you have it, I think it'll help you in many ways to not be disappointed again about prayer and to not be distracted. Let's read Luke chapter 11. I read this before, and I'm not going to preach through all of it again because we've read quite a bit in the last few weeks, but I'm going to read Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. It happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray just as John also taught his disciples. And Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake, will he, instead of a fish? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to even be able to say, Father, you started something 2,000 years ago, Christ. You taught us to say our Father, and we're thankful for that, and we appreciate that so much. You have literally changed things. You've changed the way things work. People who didn't know how to pray have learned how to pray. People who didn't know to call you Father have started to learn to call you Father. And here we are, many centuries later, able to think about the idea that we're gathering together, and we're coming into your heart, and you're coming into our heart, that at the core of our very lives, you dwell there through our faith in Christ. And we are with you where you are as well, Christ. And we thank you and we praise you for that. We have seen you do something on earth that was God's will in heaven. And we thank you and praise you for that. Please help us as we read this morning and reflect to hear you speaking to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Since I've talked about it a few times already, I just want to summarize most of what we read in Luke 11 for you so we can focus in on the prize of prayer. Jesus' disciples are with him. They've been following him for a while, and they see him praying at the beginning of this chapter. And there's something about the way he's praying that they look at and they go, that's inspiring. That's different than my prayer life. I want to learn more about that. And so when he's done praying, they've been watching him, but when he's done, they look at him and they say, teach us to pray. And he teaches them. He starts teaching them about prayer. And part of that is to teach them what we call the Lord's Prayer. And then he shifts gears and he says, now I want to talk to you about perseverance. You're going to have to persist in asking. So he's teaching them there's something else going on. There's more to do. You've got to persevere in it. He teaches them this. And then he says, thirdly, expect the Holy Spirit. At the end of this chapter, as he finishes up with his teaching, he says, expect the Holy Spirit. The good gift of God, the gift of the best Father, as he makes this comparison between a snake and a fish and an egg and a scorpion, the good gift of the Father who has no evil whatsoever and therefore must give the best gift possible is the Holy Spirit. That's the gift Jesus is looking ahead to. One of the major messages of Jesus was believe in me. As he traveled this earth and met with people, he would say, follow me, believe in me. I am the way to the Father. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection. He taught people that he was the son of David, the seed of Abraham, that he was the Messiah, that he was the son of God and the son of man promised in Daniel 7. He just went on and on and on saying, I'm the one to put your hope in. I'm the one to trust in. And he demonstrated his power and his grace and his love over and over and over again. But do you know what else was a major motivation in Jesus' life? The Holy Spirit. Maybe you knew that. Maybe that comes as a surprise to you. But it's all over verses 9 to 13. It's everything that Jesus is thinking about as he's teaching these disciples about prayer. He's always thinking ahead to the Holy Spirit. And he makes this comparison between God the Father and an earthly father. And he says, all of you know as fathers how to give good gifts to your children. If your child asks for a fish, you're not going to give him a snake. If your child asks for an egg, you're not going to give him a scorpion. A fish or an egg would be a good gift. It would make sense to them in their time and place. That's a lot of food to eat. It's tasty. It's not easy to arrive at. It would take work to get. It would be a gift to a child. On the other hand, a snake or a scorpion are not good gifts for children. Snakes and scorpions bite people. They hurt people. They injure people. So it's not good, right? We know this. Jesus recognizes this is super obvious. We don't give kids scorpions. We don't just say, here's a great gift for you, and then let them out the back door to run around with a snake, run around with a scorpion. We wouldn't let them do this. And when Jesus describes good gifts, he says, the Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Now, why the Holy Spirit? I mean, we have to get our heads around this. We thought it was a lesson about prayer, but here Jesus is saying, the thing you actually ought to be looking forward to, disciples, is the Holy Spirit. That's what you should be looking forward to. Most of us think about prayer and we say, Lord, thank you for what you've done, or Lord, help me with this problem, which is part of our prayer life, to be sure. But here Jesus is saying, how much more will the good, loving Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? Why would Jesus and God the Father be emphasizing this so much right now? Well, this morning I'm going to walk through why God wants to give you the Holy Spirit. And we'll clarify this because I know some of you might immediately say, well, I'm a Christian. What's it mean to be given the Holy Spirit? We're going to walk through it. But I want you to know up front, the main point is that the prize of prayer is God Himself. As he talks about teaching people to pray, as he talks about persisting in prayer, the prize of prayer is God Himself. I've talked about the priority of prayer and the product of prayer, but the prize of prayer is God Himself. What I want to show you as we go through these verses and these ideas about the Holy Spirit are meant to motivate you, to help you realize the greatest gift God could give you is Himself. I want this to be exciting. I want this to be motivating, as you understand. First of all, the reason that Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit this way is because the Holy Spirit's a guide. There's four things I'm going to tell you about the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be going through different scriptures as slowly as we can. So I want you to know up front, though, that the four things are the Holy Spirit is a guide, the Holy Spirit is a teacher or a helper, depending on which Bible translation you've got. The Holy Spirit's a source of power. And lastly, the Holy Spirit is an adopter. I'll explain what I mean by that, but the concept just being generally that the Holy Spirit helps us be able to see God as our Father, to see ourselves as adopted children, welcomed into God's family. Let's start with the Holy Spirit as a guide, because there's no one better to guide you than the Holy Spirit. If you want to read along with me, that's great. Each time we come to a different passage, I'm going to read, but you're welcome to follow along with me. I'm going to go back to Luke 4 to begin with, so you can turn there if you want to. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 4. And then we'll skip down to verse 13, but we'll start with verse 1 and 2. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during these days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. I'm going to skip over verses 3 to 12. It's a familiar passage where Satan and Jesus are in each other's presence in the desert wilderness, and Satan is tempting Jesus to disobey God and to do things that wouldn't please the Lord, and Jesus resists all those temptations. And then verse 13 says this, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left Jesus until an opportune time. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues, and was praised by all. The Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. That's what the verse 1 said. It's for 40 days. He's being tempted by the devil, and he passes every test because Jesus has memorized a lot of Scripture. So he passes these tests that Satan gives him, these trials. And it's the Spirit who leads him in the wilderness and leads him into this confrontation with Satan. And that might be enough to make us as humans say, I don't really know if I want, I don't like this first point, this idea of being guided by the Spirit. That's not really what I hope for this afternoon when I leave church, is to find myself locked in some sort of confrontation, wondering, did I remember the verses? Am I ready for this attack? That doesn't sound good, but here's the part I want you to know. The Spirit won't lead you where He can't sustain you. See, He led Jesus into the wilderness, but He also brought Jesus out of the wilderness. And when Jesus came out of the wilderness, the Spirit had supported Him and strengthened Him and helped Him with the Scriptures to resist everything Satan had against Him. So the Spirit's not leading Him somewhere bad that's going to get Him in over His head and He's going to get in trouble and He's not going to be able to get out of there intact and trusting in God. The Spirit won't lead you where He can't sustain you. Even if He leads us into the worst places we can imagine, He can lead us right out of them. We see it right here. Jesus is an overcomer. Secondly, the Holy Spirit's a helper or a teacher. I want to show you John 14. In John 14, Jesus is going away, literally. He's going to be leaving His disciples soon, and He's communicating to them and imparting to them what's really important as He goes away. And in verse 16 of chapter 14, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. Jesus had identified Himself as a helper to these disciples. He says, the Father will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit is this teacher, this helper, coming to these disciples. They were going to see Jesus go away, but they were going to see the Spirit come. The reason this is important is because no Christian is a perfect disciple. All of us who are Christians need to be growing in some way, need help with something. And God knows it. And He's not upset about it or looking down on you or thinking, wish you were better as a person or something. He sent the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit. He said, you need another helper. I'm sending the Holy Spirit. He'll teach you. He'll guide you. He'll be with you. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit works powerfully to accomplish God's will. The Holy Spirit's powerfully at work. This is one where we're going to have to turn quite a few pages. I told the folks in the 8:30 service, I was looking for Zechariah, which is backwards toward the Old Testament. And I knew some of them might find it before I did. And you might too. So this is Zechariah chapter 4 is what we're looking for. It's going to be a couple of verses related to how the Holy Spirit works powerfully. I'll read this one from Zechariah chapter 4. In verse 6, God speaks, and Scripture says, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by might, not by power. In other words, at this moment in Israel's history, when Zechariah is hearing from the Lord, there's all these future changes being discussed, ways that Israel's going to change, ways that the nations around them are going to change. But in the middle of all of that, God says, these changes are not going to come about because of human power, because of some king with a big army, or some really wise business leader, or some really rich person. These are going to come about by the power of my Spirit. Exodus chapter 8 is another example where the Holy Spirit comes up. In Exodus, you know that Moses was told by God, you will bring my people out of Egypt. And Moses reluctantly says yes. He goes down there with his brother Aaron. And it turns out to be another one of these spiritual confrontations where Moses does a miracle, and then Egypt's magicians who work for Pharaoh do the same miracle. And then Moses and Aaron do another miracle, and the Egyptian magicians match it with whatever sort of dark power or God they were aligned with. They're going back and forth, having these dueling miracles. But then all of a sudden, in Exodus 8, Moses and Aaron do a miracle, and the Egyptian magicians can't match it. They can't do it. Whatever they've been doing before, it doesn't work. And the Egyptian magicians look at the miracle that Moses and Aaron did, and they say, surely this is the finger of God. They didn't see anything. There was no literal finger. There was no literal hand. And the Bible teaches that the Ten Commandments on stone tablets that Moses actually carried down the mountain were written by the finger of God. That God Himself is working, even though God is spirit, He's working to create the Ten Commandments. And then Jesus picks up this very same phrase at a different point in the Gospels, and He says to the gathered crowd, some of whom are upset about Him doing miracles, He says, if I cast out demons by the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And He says that this casting out of demons is done by the finger of God. He uses that same phrase, finger of God, to talk about how work is happening. And Acts is helpful to us. The book of Acts is helpful. I'm going to read it to you as well. In Acts chapter 10, the church is well on its way. Things are moving along. Jesus has gone back to heaven. And as the church is growing and getting different things sorted out, the book of Acts includes this message. Talking about Jesus, it says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. Verse 38 of Acts 10 says that God's anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. Jesus is anointed with the Holy Spirit, anointed with power. The Holy Spirit powerfully works to accomplish God's will. He did it in the Old Testament with Zechariah. He did it with Moses and the magicians. He did it with Jesus as He walked around. The Holy Spirit is powerfully at work to accomplish God's will. Lastly, and I mentioned this before, I said that the Holy Spirit was an adopter. Now, an adopter sounds kind of strange. I mean, you know the word adopt, so you can kind of put two and two together and say, well, okay, it's like a person who adopts someone, but that's just kind of a different way of thinking. Well, I picked up that word and I used it, as unusual to us as it might sound. It comes from Romans chapter 8, and this is verse 15. I hope you're still hanging with me. I know we're lots of verses, lots of bouncing around, lots of page turning. I'm going to read them to you to help, but you can also read along with me, and that's great. You can write them down and read them later as well. But Romans chapter 8, verses 15. Actually, let's do verse 14. Verse 14 of Romans 8 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And then verse 16 says, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. So this idea that the Holy Spirit is adopter, I'm going to specifically focus on what Paul said. Paul's saying that the Spirit as adopter is helping us be able to talk to God in prayer and say, Abba, Father. It's being able to be in prayer and say, God is my Father. I have this tender-hearted relationship with God. He's not just the king of the world or the creator or the all-powerful God who defeated Egyptian magicians a long time ago or did miracles in the time of Jesus. He is all of those things, but He's my Father. He's my heavenly Father. And the word Abba is a word in that language and in that culture that would have been a really tender word. To us, it'd be like Papa or Daddy. It's a word that's in here. It's not up here. It's in here, being able to say, God is my Father. He loves me, and I love Him, and we have this friendship. It's the song that the choir did, gathered in our heart. It's this idea that God is gathered in our heart, and we're gathered in His heart. There's this sense of tender relationship. That's why the Spirit was sent, is to help all of us come to the awareness that we have this friendship with God our Father. We're adopted children, and the Spirit's working to include that in our thoughts and in our lives. And God sent the Son, and when it was time for the Son to return to heaven, God the Son and God the Father had a conversation in a sense and said, let's send the Spirit. The work's not done yet. We've started it, but it's time for the Son to go back because that was God's plan. And let's send the Spirit so the work can continue. A helpful writer I like a lot is a guy named Michael Horton. He says, the Son became history, Jesus, the Son became history so that He could redeem our humanity. But the Spirit ensured that Jesus' history would not end in the grave. When Jesus fully submitted to the will of the Father and was crucified and lying in a grave, He could not raise Himself. It was the Spirit that raised Him up. It was the Spirit that said, we're going to carry on the ministry of Jesus. This is why the prize of prayer is God Himself. Now, I'm not trying to tell you everything about the Holy Spirit. You could read from Genesis to Revelation and learn so much. I'm not trying to do all of that. That would take weeks or months. You would be bored. It'd be overwhelming at this point. But I want you to know that Jesus is teaching the disciples as they pray to expect God Himself as the ultimate end of their prayer. I want that to be aware to you. You need the Holy Spirit because He is a guide. He's a helper, a teacher. He's a source of power, and He helps you know God as Father. He helps you in that way of being an adopter. He's bringing you along as an adopted child. And there's an application right there. I know this may sound like lots and lots of information and lots of Bible verses, and I understand. It took me a while to like even just think of these things. But here's the application. In your life, the Holy Spirit is in you when you trust Christ, and He's your teacher. He's your guide. He's your source of power. And ultimately, He's working in all those ways, whatever sort of category it fits in, He's working so that you can say, God's my Father. I'm loved by God. I love God. I'm in this intimate friendship, and I used to have this disconnected distance and this problem between God and I, but now He's my Heavenly Father. And the Spirit's working in that way. And I know that this may still sound like knowledge instead of action, and it is at the moment, but if we will know who our God really is and what He has really done for us, then when the moments of action come, you'll be able to say, I find myself in a situation when I need a helper or a teacher or a guide. We all have those moments in life where we need to be guided. We need to be helped. There's something we don't know. Like I said before, as disciples, as Christians, none of us are perfect. And we have a Holy Spirit who says, I'll help you. I'll teach you. I'll guide you. And we get in other situations where we don't have the power for it. We don't have the power for it. We simply don't know what to do to change some situation, whether it's at work or in our home, whatever it is, we can't fix it. We can't fix it. But the Spirit of power that worked from Moses all the way to today is ready to work. So there's an application to know who our God is, to know what He can do, to know what He has done, helping us be adopted children. This is the most important kind of knowledge ever. When you doubt the love of God, or when you feel unsure, like, does God really love me in this moment? I've sinned incredibly, or I've been, you know, blowing off prayer entirely and haven't been doing that. And you know it in your mind, but you just haven't been doing it for whatever reason or any other situation that comes up. It's the Spirit who can work to say, let me guide you back to where you need to go. Let me do something powerfully. Let me show you just how much you are a child of the Father. I want you to expect what God most wants to give you. When Jesus was finishing up His lesson about prayer with these disciples, He wanted to set their expectations. He wanted them to actually be expecting the right thing. Where's all this prayer life going? What's actually going to happen in my life? Well, the answer is, God Himself is going to come into your life. He's going to dwell inside of you. The application, I think, if you're looking for an action with it, is to be thankful. It's what Shirley was already talking about before. It's thankfulness. It's a way of life. It's not a moment or a week. I want to look with you at one last verse that will give you a little bit of a picture about the Holy Spirit in people's lives. This comes from Ephesians chapter 5. This is a letter written to Christians in the city of Ephesus. And in verse 18, Paul, who started the church in Ephesus, says this to them. He says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with spirit. Paul has discovered the love of Jesus and the prize of having God in his heart, and he goes around telling everybody about it. And a church starts in Ephesus, and he writes them a letter as a way of keeping in touch and says, let me continue to help you grow in the faith. And one of the things he's saying to them, which is a challenge to us as well, is that it's possible to have the Spirit living inside of you, but not be completely under the influence of the Spirit, not be completely surrendered to the Spirit. He uses the example of being drunk on wine to try to get this point across. He's not trying to make a statement about wine. He's trying to make a statement about what's in charge of a person's life, what's influencing the Ephesians the most. Because he knew, just like they knew, that there's a sense in which you could have so much of the wine, he's telling them, you could have so much wine, he's telling them, that it starts to affect the way you think, it affects the way you talk, it affects what you value, it affects how you make decisions. He sees a parallel there, and he says to them, let me use that parallel with you to talk about allowing the Holy Spirit to be more in control of your life, more influencing your thoughts and your actions and your words and your decisions. He makes that parallel for them. In other parts of the Scripture, Paul talks about it differently. He says you can quench the Spirit. You can close it in. You can shut it down. You can grieve the Spirit, which is not as severe, but he says you can grieve the Spirit. You can irritate and bother the Spirit by your resistance. This morning, when you're praying, I'm saying to you that God can give you many things. And it's good. We have many, many things to be thankful for. Many, many ways to appreciate all the blessings of our life. And we can name those every day and every week, and it's good. But don't forget the teaching of this passage. The prize of prayer is God Himself. That's what He's most giving us. That's what He most passionately pursues. Remember, it's the motivation of Jesus to send the Spirit to us. So as he's talking to these disciples, they're looking ahead. They haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. We're looking back, for those of us who are Christians, we're looking back now. For us, since Christ isn't physically present and Christ has sent the Spirit, we get the Spirit when we believe in Christ. It happens simultaneously. I don't want any of you to go home if you're a Christian thinking, well, now I'm supposed to be expecting the Holy Spirit and God in my heart. I don't want this to be confusing, and I can see how it would be. When Christ was there, he had to tell his disciples to look forward to something in the future. But when Christ went back to heaven, the plan was for people to trust in Christ and immediately receive the Spirit. So there's no waiting now. But there is this reality that Paul talks about of being filled with the Spirit. The prize of prayer is God Himself. And Paul is saying in Ephesians, we need to work hard to make sure we're surrendered, that we're under the Spirit's control. At the 8:30 service, we sang a song about being a good, good father. That good, good father, it's a song you can find easily enough out there. That good, good father says the prize of prayer is God Himself. As we close, I want to show you another video. If you need Christmas gift ideas and the people in your family are car enthusiasts, this is probably going to help you out. This is a clip from a movie, and it shows some people praying, and let's give them a little mercy. I'll just tell you up front. We'll give them a little mercy. They're not great at praying, so that might be an encouragement to some of you. But let's watch this video. You'll see that they're not so great at praying. So they're praying to the car gods. They're thankful for 4-core intercoolers and ball-bearing turbos, titanium valve springs. How many of you have that on your Christmas list? Anybody? Anybody? Clearly, we can joke about it because the guy really had no idea how to pray. He's not sure who to talk to. He's not sure what to ask for. And we can laugh about it, and we think it's funny, and it was supposed to be. But when the muscle-bound guy at the table says, because you're the first person to touch the chicken, you've got to say grace, and he finds himself thinking, I don't even know who to talk to. Let me think. Spiritual word. Heavenly. Okay. Dear Heavenly, not sure what to say now. Thankfully, his friend at the other end of the table says Spirit. So he's like, okay, Spirit. That sounds religious. I'll say the Spirit word. But then he doesn't know anything else except car parts. It's all he cares about. It's all he knows. So he just thanks God for this whole big long list of car parts. We can joke about it. And for him, it's a complete surprise. How does he even know what to be thankful for? He just chooses what he chooses. But the prize of prayer, the deepest desire for the Lord would be to say, be thankful for me. See me as the prize of prayer. Receive me. Would you be okay, and we'll close with this, would you be okay if you got everything else you wanted, but you didn't get God? Or would you be okay if you didn't get anything else you prayed for or anything else you needed, but you had the Lord? Let's pray. Father, you meet all our needs. You are glorious and loving and kind, and we thank you and praise you for that. You are good and holy and wonderful, and we thank you for incredibly specific gifts that we've received that we might be the only person in the room who appreciates them or even knows what they are, but we recognize at the same time that the best gift you've given us is yourself. And we thank you and we praise you for that. Thank you for sending your Son. Help us to understand the ways in which we can receive you the way that Paul talked about, the way that Jesus was filled with the Spirit, the way that Paul said we can be filled with the Spirit. Help us find ourselves in the same place. It's in your name we pray. Amen.